Good morning, everybody. Looking good, church. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you this morning. I hope you've already begun to feel some encouragement, you know, as we worship God, as we praise God. He reorients us to himself. And I hope that's something that's been stirring in you. I hope that's something he's already doing here this morning. If you're a guest with us today, and we haven't met yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to hang out for a little bit of time here this morning. Not only do we want to worship God and praise God through our prayers, through scripture reading, and through music, but we want to let God shape us and transform us through his word and through his spirit speaking through his word. So that's what we're going to take a little bit of time here and do this morning. So we're going to hang out a bit and do that. You know, when we teach on the weekends, we often do so as a part of a message series, so it's not just one weekend and the next weekend. It's something kind of a theme that weaves our weekends together as we talk about that. And so, again, if you're just jumping in today, love that you're here, but let me bring you up to speed a little bit with where we are. As a church, we've been taking this series this fall, and we've been just trying to discover and let God show us and remind us who we are, not just as people, as individuals, but as his people. And so we've been taking some time to look at what are we going after? Like, what role do we have in this world as the church, as Centerpoint Church? And so the name of our series is CP4NE. Centerpoint is for New England. Like, God has got us here. He's strategically placed us in this place for this time, for a purpose that he has designated for us. You know, as we look around the region of the world in which we live, New England, the data would suggest that New England is the most unchurched region of our country. Which means that some of you might even be sitting here with a high degree of skepticism, or you're going to go to work with people with high degree of skepticism, or you're going to sit at the dinner table today with people with a high degree of skepticism that the church has anything good to offer, that Jesus was even real. You know what it is to face that skepticism. And so while God did powerful things in the region of New England at one time, the cold wind of secularism has set in. And so we live in a region where people have largely forgotten God. And it leaves us with this question: what is God's posture towards people that have forgotten him? Well, in the midst of people who have forgotten him, we are reminded that God is ascending God. Now, some of us maybe grew up with a picture of God or have this internal picture of God that, you're right, God sends. God sends people who don't like him, and he sends them far away. But God's posture is not to send far away. God's posture is to send his people as ambassadors to those who are far away in order to draw them near so that the lost would be found, so that the wandering would be rescued. And so God's posture, God's heart, is to be a sending God. And throughout human history, he has sent his people to those who have not known him, to those who have forgotten him, that they would be reminded about who he is, that they would be brought home to be with him. God is a sending God. And so as we are here in this day, in this city, in this region of our world, God is still a sending God. And as he works in you and me, he is sending us. Those of us who bear his name, call ourselves Christian, we are being sent into this world. And so we're talking quite a bit about that. As we look even specifically at New England, one of the things that's been disturbing to see is that there are towns throughout New England that have no visible, life-giving, Christ-centered communities of disciples in them. You know, they either have no church at all or churches that have long since forgotten the power of God. They might say his name occasionally, but they have forgotten the power of who Jesus Christ is. And so there are communities that have no visible expression of the power of God at work in them through community. As we're just looking at increasingly specific at the data, we just look at New Hampshire right now. Take all the towns in New Hampshire that are 1,000 people or more, and about a third of those towns, just in New Hampshire, a third of the towns over 1,000 in New Hampshire have no visible life-giving, meaning it's breathing life into the community, really engaged in the community, engaged in life together, no visible, life-giving, Christ-centered community of disciples in it. About a third of those. And we think that God looks at that, and again, in a world that has long since forgotten him, he is ascending God. He has not forgotten them. He has not forgotten us. He is sending us to them. And so we believe that one of the things that God is stirring in us is that he would use us as a part of that. We're not going to solve the problem on our own. It's God's problem to solve, but that he would use us, that he would invite us to participate with him in changing that around. And we see a day when every New England town, think about this for a moment, when every New England town has a visible, life-giving, Christ-centered community of disciples in it. And I'm not even sure exactly how we're going to get there. I just know that that's part of this picture that God has given us, and that we would be a part of that through the relationships we have with other churches, through the places that some of you live, would be going as ambassadors into those places, through communities that God is going to be raising up from within Centerpoint and sending out, all these kinds of ways. God is doing this because God is chasing after people who've forgotten him, and we get to be a part of that. And so we ask ourselves the question, like, what is that kind of life? How do we begin to do this? And at the heart of it, what our responsibility isn't doing this. Our responsibility isn't to force it. Our responsibility isn't to push it. Our responsibility
responsibility isn't to fabricate it. Our responsibility is live as his disciples. The calling of God on our life is to live as his disciples. And one of the ways that we've learned to articulate that, because sometimes discipleship is a word that we don't know, like, what does that even mean, right? So the Bible talks a bit about that, and it's a good word for us to use, but we wanted to put a finer point on that. And so we talk about the life of a disciple as living and sharing a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's at the heart of God's call in our lives, is that we would live and share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So we've been talking about that the past several weeks especially. And so that's anchored in this notion that Jesus is the source of life. And Jesus is the only source of life. When you and I are trying to fabricate life on our own, it just falls flat. We call that death. And Jesus invites us to trust him, to follow him, to breathe life from him. And so Jesus is that source of life. And when we say yes to him, when we follow him, like everything in our world changes. And so Jesus has invited us through him, through his life, death, and resurrection, and through our response of faithful obedience to him, he has invited us to know this life, right? To live this life. And we talked about this last week, to live this life. And Jesus gave us this picture. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, remain in me. And so we live this life, not by doing a certain set of things per se. That life flows through the vibrancy of Christ alive in us. And that happens as we abide, as we learn to rest in, to trust, to be with him. Now there's practices and habits that can stir in that clears away our distractions and that call us into that life with him. But we do those things not because they produce the life, but because they help us find life. Life alone is found in Christ. And so we're living this relationship with Jesus, life-changing relationship with Jesus. And today we're going to take some time to talk about that other verb there, sharing. So last week we talked about living this life-changing relationship with Jesus. Today we're going to talk about sharing this life-changing relationship with Jesus. As we go into this, I want you to think about it in a couple of ways, because we're going to take a look at what is the life of a disciple, like a person who says, I'm his, I'm in, like the life of a disciple. What does that life look like? And I want you to approach it in a couple of ways. One of those is I want you to approach it kind of through the lenses of your own life and just saying, like, is that me? Like, as Jesus describes the life of a disciple, is that me? And is that the way that I'm living my life, right? So there's going to be some internal challenges to this. I also want you to look at it in terms of, like, if my role, my calling is to share this life-changing relationship with Jesus, with others around me, to share that life, what does it look like? How do I do that, right? So we're kind of answering both of those questions as we spend this time here today, all right? So that's where we've been. There's a little taste of where we're going. Let me pray for us as we jump in, all right? Let's pray. Father, oh, you are incredible. And I hope you've gotten that sense that we are amazed by you. As we have sung these songs, we pray these prayers, we do so because you are worthy of our worship, and you alone are worthy of our worship. And so, God, receive it, be blessed, be pleased. God, our minds are also drawn to a lot of stuff that's going on in our world that's so chaotic and fractured, and we think especially of the happenings in Las Vegas this last week. And so we just want to stop, not to stew in the darkness of that. We want to stop and acknowledge that you are above that. You are in that. And there is no darkness in which you cannot penetrate with your beauty and light and healing and redemption. And so we pray that you would bring healing to those who are aching in the midst of loss. Would you bring a comfort that defies explanation? For those who have had fear rise up in them in uncontrollable ways as a result of being present in that place, God, would you bring peace through the overwhelming sense of your love? Your love drives out fear. God, would you do that? And for a nation and for a world that is rattled, would you speak? Would you speak so that we might hear? And even today, through your word, speak to us that we might hear. Amen. If you brought your Bibles, turn with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. All right, Matthew kicks off what we call the New Testament. If this is a new thing for you, new journey for you, Matthew kicks off the New Testament. And Matthew and the three books that follow, so the first four books of the New Testament are what we call Gospels. And these are places that record the life of Jesus for us. They record his miracles, his conversations, his teaching. It's absolutely spectacular. So if you're new to the journey with Jesus and you're looking like, where do I even begin? Matthew is a great place to start, all right? Because we're learning so much about him. So what I want us to do is I want us to look in Matthew chapter 7. That's the big number. And we're going to start at verse 24. That's the small number that you find inside there. If you don't have a Bible, grab the blue one out of the pocket in the chair in front of you. Take it home. It's our gift to you. Now you got a Bible, right? So you can follow along. Look in the table of contents if you need to. It's all good. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7. This is a teaching from Jesus beginning at verse 24. So listen to these words. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their normal teachers of the law. All right. There's something that Jesus is doing in here. There's something that even as these words are recorded, that it is doing in us. And I want to make sure you're receiving this, that we receive this together. Because there's good news that he is giving us in this thing, right? We look at the world around us, and in a world gone mad, we are reminded and we proclaim today that Jesus is our solid sanity. In a world gone mad, Jesus is our solid sanity. There's something in that we can rest, that we can receive for ourselves, isn't there? There's something even just that feels the good news of that, the power of that. And so we proclaim that today, that in the midst of a world gone mad, Jesus is our solid sanity. You know, Jesus said this at the end of a long couple of chapters. And we've come to know this as the Sermon on the Mount. It's this collection of teachings of Jesus where he is teaching on the kingdom of God. Remember, when Jesus came into the world, he proclaimed, when he began to preach, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, everything that he shows us is drawing us into this reality of the kingdom of heaven. Acknowledging that we live in a world, that this world is the kingdom of darkness, is the dominion of darkness, but the kingdom of God is breaking in. And so in the arrival of Jesus, this kingdom of God is breaking in. And so when Jesus is teaching us about this, sometimes what we've done with the Sermon on the Mount is we've sort of moralized it. We've said, if you want to be a good Christian, do this. But what you and I know, and anybody who's tried to live a good life, we know that it's impossible, that we just don't have it in us. And so this life that he holds out in this Sermon on the Mount is a life that we only have through the Holy Spirit ignited inside of us, a life that he actually empowers us to live. And when we live this kind of a life described in the Sermon on the Mount, we are living the kingdom life. And so it's this promise that God is actually drawing us into and Jesus is making us aware of in his teaching. So as he gets to this point, he's kind of wrapping these things up, and then he says this statement that we read today. Those of you who hear these teachings of mine, right? So they've just been hearing all these teachings. We think about this, and Jesus is just totally messing with perspective. There's a way that they had been accustomed to life. There's a way that they had learned to navigate life, and Jesus was taking and turning that on its head. So, for example, Jesus would say, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, love your enemy. I mean, that's just crazy talk right there, because what you and I know is that if you've got an enemy, our job is to steer clear. Our job maybe even is to put them in their place and make sure they know that they're our enemy, right? So we bristle and we shout and growl at people. That's what we do with enemies. But here's, like, we know that. That's what you do. And then here's Jesus coming along and saying, well, no, you've heard it said this, but I say, love your enemies. If somebody steals something from you, like, we know this. Like, if somebody steals something from you, you go beat them in the head with a hammer. Like, that's what you do. You don't let people steal stuff from you. But Jesus says, in the kind of this kingdom ethic, this kingdom way of things, see, well, somebody steals from you one thing, give them your coat, too. Right? There's something that he's drawing us into that we've got to understand takes us beyond Christian moralism. He's igniting a life, a new life within us. God's promise from the very beginning has always been the promise of this new life. And so with the coming of Christ into this world, he is showing us, he's teaching us, he's leading us into what this new life is. And this new life is not merely something that's going to happen in a day far off, like when we die. Like when we're dead, then we get this new life. It's actually a new life that is infused into Christ's followers today through the power of his Holy Spirit. All right? So it's this life that we are invited to now. Eternal rewards, absolutely, but it's a life that is lived here and now. And so Jesus is drawing this into this, and he's tying a bow on this by reminding us and proclaiming to us that while the world seems crazy, the world does seem crazy, Jesus is our solid rock. He is our sanity. I remember waking up on Monday morning just this last week, probably a similar routine to some of you, because I wasn't up late enough to watch it unfold at night. So I woke up in the morning, a little groggy. I got my bowl of cereal. I'm sitting there. I'm doing the news feed on my phone. And I'm watching it come through, and it talks about something that happened in Las Vegas. And I'm like, that's weird. I'm a little bit foggy-headed. No comment. And so I'm just trying to pick out, like, what's real in this, right? And so I continue on down the news feed. And I continue to see, and there's this result and these numbers and those kinds of things. I'm like, what is going on here? And then it just continued to unfold in front of me on this news feed. And as it's happening, I'm watching my heart just be wrenched. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you absolutely kidding me? And I realize that I'm a little bit naive, but I'm continually stunned at man's capacity for evil and for wickedness. And so I found myself just captured in just the vile display of wickedness that was happening there. And so I'm watching this unfold, and my heart is breaking for the folks that are involved with that. And then my mind went to a dear friend of mine was actually in Las Vegas. I remembered her saying she was going there for a work trip. And now it's kind of gone from this big picture and what is going on to her, and I'm thinking about her. And I go back through her news feed on her Facebook page. I'm trying to figure out like where she was in Las Vegas. I'm like, she likes country music. Nobody should like country music, but she likes country music. So was she there like that? So my heart is just thinking about her now. So I've gone from this big thing to I'm zeroing in and where is she? So I sent her an email because I didn't want to text her in case she was sleeping and missed the whole thing. I didn't want to wake her up early. But so I sent an email and there's no reply. And there's no reply. And looking at her Facebook and there's nothing. And my heart is beginning to go, what is going on here? So finally she responded back and she's safe and she wasn't there, but she was just a mile down the road. And so we interacted a little bit down there, so I was thankful that she was safe, but she was in the midst of all this, and people are running, and people are crying, and so I'm trying to minister to her, she's trying to minister to other people. Like, all this stuff is going on, and I haven't even finished my cereal yet, and the world is blowing up. And then it begins to happen, and like, I've gone through all this, there's the compassion, there's the concern, there's the worry, there's the incredulous thing, and then I begin to kind of brace myself, because we all know what happens next, right? The ideological beating begins. And on both sides of political spectrum, both sides of ideology, it just begins to be this bombastic flailing at each other. Nobody's listening to each other. Nobody's actually talking. It's not social media. It's unsocial media. And it's just this whole thing. And I just kind of begin to cringe. And I want to put it all away and even deny that it happened. All these things are taking place. You experienced that how you experienced it. You began to read it. You began to see it. Some of us just kind of walked by and said, well, there's another one. Others of us do know people who are in the midst of all that, and so we've been in that. Like, we don't have to go very far down the road to recognize that our world is mad. Our world is crazy. It is not okay. And it isn't new. The world has been mad since the first rebellion against God. From that very first moment, man has been trying to figure out how to do life on their own terms and push God as far away as possible. And the result of that is utter madness. There are pulses of it that might seem like it looks good, but anything void of God is madness. Anything that creates separation from God is madness. We live in a world gone mad. And some of you haven't even dealt with this stuff out here because you're experiencing the madness within. It's that moment that he sat at the kitchen table and said, I'm not sure I ever loved you. I'm leaving. And the madness and the chaos resides within. It's the moment where you sit there alone at night and you cannot wait for the sunrise to come because the anxiety, the worry, the fear just churns within you like a storm. And you're not sure you're even going to survive. The world is filled with madness. It's into that world that we proclaim that Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our steadfast sanity. And he invites us into that. Listen to the words that he used to describe that. He said, look, go back and look at verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine. Oh, and then he goes on. And puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's two pieces there. right? That first piece doesn't feel so bad to us. Like we hear the words of Jesus. Like we've done that for a certain amount of time. Like you're trying to listen to the words of Jesus here. I'm not Jesus, but this is. So we're trying to listen. Like you listen to stuff on the radio. Like we hear the words of Jesus. We hear the words of Jesus, don't we? Sometimes we stop listening. Like sometimes I'm not a good listener. Sometimes you're not a good listener too. Some of you are beautiful listeners, but some of us aren't very good listeners. You see this, and you're out at a nice restaurant. Maybe it's not so nice because they got TVs in it. Nice restaurants don't have TVs in it. But you're trying to listen to your wife, and you nod. Yep. 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 And then there's that fateful moment. She says this. What did I just say? You said third and long? No. Right? And then it's on. Well, we kind of do that with God too, right? We find ourselves a little bit like looking past his shoulder, nodding and smiling. God, you're good. Good stuff, Jesus. Go get him, Jesus. Go get him. Yeah, Jesus. But what we end up doing is Jesus begins to sound an awful lot like me, right? He sounds an awful lot like you, right? Even when it comes to Jesus, like we, it takes something to listen. It takes something to hear. And that's one of the reasons that we pray. God, open our ears to hear, because we're so clouded with the self that we often miss him. And so part of experiencing the beauty of the kingdom is hearing. Do you hear? We have to stop ourselves. We have to listen. We have to take it in and receive it to hear. But he doesn't stop there, does he? And this is actually where it begins to get tricky, because we do some listening, we do some hearing. And then he says, those of you who hear these words of mine and put it into practice and do it. That's a tricky one. Right, it's not enough to say, yes, Jesus, love your enemies. Rock on, dude. You got this. Right? You only get to experience the power of the kingdom when you actually love your enemies. Like, yes, Jesus, generosity. Like, if you want to have, then you should give it away. Jesus, yes, yes, yes. But I'm keeping this. Like, you give it away, but I'm going to keep it. Go get them, Jesus. No, it's when we release that we actually get. Right? And that's when we taste the kingdom. And so Jesus is drawing on these two pieces, this to hear and to obey. To hear and to obey. The life of a disciple, like not just somebody who's dabbling around with it, not somebody who just kind of, I want 5 pounds of, 5 pound bag of Jesus, and then I'm going to go on my way. Somebody who's saying, like, this is what I'm looking for, is somebody who's got the capacity and a growing capacity to listen and obey. To listen and obey. Right? So this is the part where we're thinking about ourselves. Do I listen? Do I obey? But remember, I want you to think about a couple things too. Because part of our role in sharing this life-changing relationship with Jesus is helping others grow in their faith. Helping them see Jesus for who he is. So what does that mean? If the life of a disciple is somebody who listens and obeys, then somebody who helps somebody else is somebody who helps somebody else learn and grow their capacity to listen and obey. So to make disciples is about and all about helping another listen and obey. Now some of us come from different traditions and backgrounds where when we hear discipleship, it can mean different things. Sometimes it means this big stack of books, right? We got this book, we got this content that we got to get through. And once we get through all those books, we've done all the stuff, I've been discipled. Now, those books are good and we're well-intentioned in reading, but it's not about the content, right? Now, to the degree that that content helps us listen and obey, it's helpful. Because the life of a disciple is not somebody who's memorized a lot of content. The life of a disciple is somebody who's got a capacity to listen and obey. The same is true around our behaviors. Sometimes we've relegated disciple-making to just this code of good moral behavior, right? And so we front-load it with this, like you've got to stop this and you've got to do this. And we've made that the life of discipleship. And so we strive for that ourselves and we do it and we force it on other people. You've got to stop doing this and you've got to do more of this. And that's this moralizing aspect of what happens. But there's no power in the moralizing of Christianity. The power is only in an increased capacity to listen and obey. And disciple making is all about helping others listen and obey. All right? And so we think about that, and it begins to mess with our perspective, doesn't it? It begins to mess with our perspective a little bit. Like, what are we here for? Like, what kind of life are we looking to live? Where we live, share a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Where we abide in him, where we live in the fullness of who he is, and where we share that with others by helping others learn to listen and obey. And so it messes with our perspective a bit on even what the life of discipleship is. Because again, sometimes what we've done is we've codified it. We act as if Jesus' primary purpose was to make bad people good. See, Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. Jesus died to make dead people live. And the life that he invites us into is a life that Jesus is talking about here. Like, this kingdom is yours if you will listen and obey. If you listen and walk away, I got nothing for you. I can't help you, he says. Steadfastness, sanity, is for those who listen and obey. How can we begin to do that? I want to offer you just a little bit of a tool. I didn't completely make this up. A bunch of us worked on it. The idea was spurred by a guy named Mike Breen, who does a lot of writing and teaching on discipleship. So I want to make sure I give him credit for kind of spawning the idea. But what we came up with, he'd probably want to deny anyway. So, but there's a little tool here. And so what I want to share it with you. So we're going to get down into some nitty-gritty on this stuff, all right? So I want to get down into this because this has been a helpful tool for me. Because, again, I've got to rethink the whole notion about what disciple-making is and what does it look like for me to make disciples. Going from this thing where I have a certain set of things that I want you to do. Right? Because that's sometimes what we do as disciple-makers is people might have some measure of maturity in Christ and somebody else who's got less maturity. Like, here's what your life should look like. But we're changing that. We're beginning to say, God is at work in this person's life. My goal is actually to participate with God with what you're already doing, with what he's already doing in your life, and I just want to be a part of that. So I do that by helping you listen and obey. And God gives us lots of moments throughout our days to do that with lots of different people. This isn't just something like I've got to go to this setting in order to do this, or I've got to go to that setting to do this. Throughout our day, there are dozens and dozens of moments where we get to do this if we will notice. Because most of the time, we're just tooling along through life, right? Life is just one big timeline. We got soccer games, baseball games. We've got school, homework, work. We got stuff that we got to do, right? So our life is just one big timeline. As we cook along this timeline, there are going to be moments. X marks the spot. A moment to take notice. A moment to note, right? And these moments, the flags that kind of get stuck in the ground there that helps us begin to notice are things that we feel. We feel these little flags. Sometimes we'll feel anger. Sometimes we'll feel anxiety or worry. Sometimes we'll feel fear, right? So some of these emotions that stir inside of us are times for us to pay attention. Sometimes it will be wonder and awe that stirs us, right? So we pay attention to how we are experiencing life. A lot of times we are just cruising along so fast, we don't even stop to consider how we're experiencing it. But when we begin to pay attention, when we invite God to open our eyes to see, we will begin to notice that there are these moments throughout our day when something is stirring in us or something is stirring with somebody around us. And that's when we want to take note. And after we notice this, we want to begin to move off the treadmill of our timeline. We want to take a little diversion here through this pathway. And so we move from noticing where X marks the spot into a greater awareness. Awareness. You can draw this in your program if you want. Draw it on your hand. Draw it on your friend's hand next to you. But we move from noticing to having increased awareness. So what are we trying to have our awareness of? Two things, really. One of those is we want to have a greater awareness of the bad news. We want to have a greater awareness of the bad news. I don't like bad news. You don't like bad news. But let's not avoid it, because what happens when we avoid it, we begin to believe that there isn't any. And the fact of the matter is we live in a world that is filled with bad news. Now, bad news sounds like these messages that say, you will never measure up. You will never amount to anything. Bad news sounds like, I saw what you did, and you'll never be able to outrun that decision. Bad news sounds like, you're horrible. You're not worthy of love. Bad news sounds like, I'm alone and nobody cares. That sounds like bad news, doesn't it? And those messages get root in our lives. They come in around us. And so let's be clear about what this bad news is. That this bad news is not just this message, but this bad news is born out of the lie of the enemy, right out of the pit of hell. For he is the one who is the accuser. He is the one who says you are not worthy. He is the one who says you are unlovable. He is the one who says you are never enough. Right? So he locks us into this bad news. And so we want to call it out. We want to name it. We want to be clear about what the bad news is. Because when we're clear about the bad news, we get more clear on the good news. Because the good news is not only I get to go to heaven someday when I die. The good news is he has given me life here as well. And my eternal life begins now. It's going to spread over there and it's going to be much better when we get there. But even in the midst of this world of darkness, there is good news. And so we proclaim this good news in each other's lives. And so in the face of the bad news that says you will never measure up, we get to proclaim the good news that says you are a child of God by faith. And he adores you. He smiles at you. You are the apple of his eye. In the middle of a bad news message that says I can never outrun the most horrible decision I've ever made in my life, we get to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the forgiver of all of our sin. And he purifies us as white as snow. Right? So there's good news to be had. When we're clear about the bad news, then we can get clear on the good news. And that's what we want to grow our awareness of. Now, it requires paying attention to these feelings. And I don't know about you, but I don't like feelings. I don't like my feelings. I feel a little bit okay with yours as long as you keep them over there. Right? But because this is part of the hard part of disciple, because somebody has these feelings that come up. And I don't like feelings. I want to get away from feelings. And so part of what I want to do is I want to like, whoa, you go ahead and put that in the box over there. I'm just going to chill over here a little bit. And then when you get that all figured out, I'll come a little bit closer. Right? So we sometimes resist those opportunities, but these are moments to notice. These are moments to notice. And so we can step in closer and we say, tell me more about that. Where's that anger coming from? Where's that fear coming from? Where's that shame coming from? Let's talk about that. And so while it might not feel good in a moment, but we're getting clear, we're naming some of this bad news. Why? So that we can proclaim, so we can name the good news. And when God, revealed through his word and through the prompting of his spirit, brings good news into our lives, what do we do next? We don't just, oh, that sounds good. We actually respond to it. And that leads us to the next place along this is we take action. We hear and receive the good news, but then we respond to that good news. And so if it is good news that I can be forgiven for my sin and I don't have to carry this shame anymore, then what do I need to do to respond to that? We need to repent. We need to confess our sin, that we would be freed from it. Oh, and there's freedom in that, right? So I get to take action to this. When I've had a fight with my spouse and she doesn't know terribly how wrong she is, right? What is my response to the good news? Not to hold a grudge, but to forgive. Or rather, to ask her forgiveness. Right? So we respond to this good news. We respond to this good news. And it's in the responding. Like, that's even what Jesus is saying here. Right? Don't just hear what I say. Do it. Don't just be aware of the good news. Take action. Act on it. Respond to that good news. And this is oftentimes where we stop in our disciple-making, in our investment in other people. But I think God wants us to lead us one more place, in this place of appreciation. Now, sometimes appreciation can feel like a very weak word. Like, I appreciate you. We usually say that to somebody when we don't really want to tell them that we like them. Like, I appreciate you. Right? That's not what this is at all. Appreciation is actually, it has got powerful substance to it. It's this place where like, oh man, this is incredible. Like, we need to stop and know that this is amazing. This is incredible. And so this appreciation speaks not only that connection with another person, it's actually about a connection with God, this joy-filled connection with God where we stop and say, God, you're incredible. God, you're amazing. Because here's the deal, folks. Sometimes we buy the lie that you and I can do anything good for somebody else. When left to our own devices, there is nothing good that we can do for another. What happens good in somebody else's life is only what he does. If we can fabricate it, it's weak sauce. But if it is powerful in transformation, it is from his spirit. And so this appreciation is about a place of saying, Jesus, you're amazing. Would you show off some more? Like, God, we have seen you do this. And you are good. You are faithful. It's stopping and appreciating this moment. Because so often, what do? Like, we're horrible celebrators. Some of you are great celebrators, and I love that. I need you around me. I am a horrible celebrator. Like, we work really hard at these goals, and we do this, and then we get it done. And my internal response is like, well, you were supposed to, right? So let's move on. Some of you are awesome at saying, we need to have a party. Like, this needs to be a good party because we need to mark this moment. We need to appreciate this moment. And so as we're discipling other people, appreciation, having the party is an important piece to that because we're acknowledging, God, it is you who are good. It is you who are faithful. It is you who have delivered. See, God and God alone is the one who can save marriages. God and God alone is the one who can rescue us from the burden of our shame and our guilt. God and God alone is the one who can free us from our worry and anxiety and fear. And so we take those moments of appreciation because that's what seals the power of God and the transformation of God in our souls. And so if we move on too quickly, it doesn't stick. It doesn't hold the power of transformation. And so we move around this whole thing. And so how do we experience the nearness of Jesus? That's what this appreciation is. And then as we swing back around this, we tool back on through life. Now, sometimes these are long conversations. They can last even a couple of hours. Sometimes this can happen in a matter of mere minutes. I've had conversations like this standing in the line at a grocery store. I've had conversations like this where we've sat and nursed a coffee for 2 or 3 hours. God can use this in all kinds of ways. It doesn't take place only in one environment. It takes place anywhere, get this, anywhere that you and I are willing to participate with God on his activity in another person's life. Which means I need to set aside my agenda for your life. I find this in my parenting, right? I'm bigger. I'm not as much anymore. They're teenagers. At one point, I was bigger, and I trained them when I was bigger. And so I've got more power than them. I've got more authority, and I still have more money than them. And so my temptation, my impulse as dad is to leverage that to what? To get them to do what I want, right? You felt this. If you're a parent, you felt this before. Just do what I want. How productive is that in shaping the heart of a child? Little clue, it's not. I can take a different posture where I say, God, this is your kid. What do you want to do in his life besides kill him? Because I know you want to do that. Right? So it's a different posture. So I find this in my parenting. When I can go into a parenting encounter asking the question, Jesus, what are you doing in my kid's life right now? And then the second part, how can I be a part of that? Right? So think about how that might reshape our parenting. Think about how that might reshape conversations with a spouse, right? Because if you could just get him to do what you want, life would be better. What if instead of just trying to get him to pick up his socks, okay, still work on the socks, but instead of trying to fix that piece of him, like you married him and you said, he's so perfect except for this, but once we get married, I'll fix that part too. Right? You know, I know how you do that. But what if instead of you trying to fix him or you trying to fix her, what if you said, Jesus, you love him more than I do. What are you doing in his life? How can I be a part of that? Jesus, you love her more than I do. What are you doing in her life? How can I be a part of that? Doesn't mean we don't have hard conversations, right? And that's a part of why this community is so important. Because as we look at this rhythm of listening and obeying, both of those can be very hard. And so we need each other to help us listen well. We need each other to help each other listen well. So those relationships are very important. Whether it's one-on-one in a mentoring relationship, whether it's a brief encounter in a restaurant or a grocery store, whether it's over a cup of coffee or in a small group, we have these places where we help each other listen well. But it also takes courage to obey, doesn't it? Because when we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see how we can do life differently, not on our own terms. So sometimes we've gotten ourselves into relationships or situations in relationships that as we grow in our maturity, as we grow in our understanding of what it means to obey Jesus, we understand that that's not what it is. You know, I've had some couples where you're living together and you're doing that, and you grow in your awareness of Jesus, and you're hearing Jesus say, I think I want something different for you, like purity. This is what marriage is for. So until you get married, you've had to make the hard conversation to move out. Stop sleeping together, right? Those are hard decisions, and they require courage. And a lot of times what we do, too often what we do in church world, particularly those people like me who've been around this for a while, we kind of look at somebody else and we say, you, stop doing that. And we yell at people from the cheap seats. Stop it. Don't do that. That's bad, right? Do this instead. Go. That's not the invitation of the kingdom. The invitation of the kingdom is always withness. It is always withness. It is Jesus is saying that, isn't he? Yeah, I think he is. What do you need to do about that? I think you need to do this. It's going to be hard, isn't it? Yeah, but you're not alone. I'll be with you. Like, I'll go with you to have that hard conversation. I'll be with you to help pick up the pieces when that relationship falls apart. Like, if she only wants you for that, it's going to fall apart. But I'll cry with you and we'll be together. right? We give each other courage to do hard things because the life of a disciple is wrapped up in listening and obeying. And the whole work of disciple making is helping somebody else listen and obey. We're able to together seek out his wisdom, seek out his truth. What is the truth of God revealed in Christ, this good news? What does it look like to live in obedience and humble submission to him? And we'll do that together. See, that's why Jesus made this. That's why he made this family. For when some people, they make a decision to follow him, they lose their family. And Jesus says, well, I got one for you. Because we give each other courage to follow in obedience. So you think about the relationships in your life. Who has God called you to be with, to be near, to invest in? Remember I said we're gonna process this in two ways. One of those ways is just you. Because I know that some of you are wrestling with this whole obedience piece. Like, I really just wanted a couple pounds of Jesus and I'll be on my way. That doesn't stop the crazy. It doesn't stop the madness. There is no steadfastness and sanity if we will not be people who will listen and obey. So we think about it that way. The second way we think about it is, how are we making this investment in other people? Parents, grandparents, your children, your grandchildren. Are you teaching them to listen and obey? Husbands, wives, how might God use you to shape each other to reflect his character more fully? Think about it in your small group. Small group is not just about move through the curriculum, get the questions done, then move on to the cake. What if God actually showed up in that moment? What if he showed up? What if he spoke? Would you be able to give each other the courage to walk in obedience? Would you be honest with each other enough to hear him clearly? All right, these are the communities that God has brought us into. And you've got people in your life. Like, sometimes you might think that it's what I do. Like, Matt, you're the pastor. You're the one who's supposed to make everybody all Jesus-y. We're just supposed to kind of throw them your way. We'll lob them up to you and you do the work. That's just a misnomer about this whole thing works, right? And too many people in my position have fed off of that because that's about my ego and, like, look at the people. They're relying on me, right? So people in my position have to repent of that. But Jesus' intent was never that there would be one or two or just a small handful of people who do this. He was inviting all of his followers into this kind of a life. He was inviting all of them to get a piece of the action. No matter how long you've been following Jesus, his spirit is alive in you. If you have given yourself to him, his spirit is alive in you. His word is at your disposal. And God will call you into a place where he is working in somebody else's life. And you get to help them listen. And you get to give them the courage to obey. So Jesus says you live in a mad, crazy world. And it's not just this generation. Every generation has had to deal with the madness. But into a mad, crazy world, we proclaim this good news today. Jesus is our solid sanity. Stand with me if you would. I want to pray. Jesus, the world is bonkers. And we feel it inside. We feel the turmoil of this, and we don't always know what to do with it. Sometimes we lash out in our own anger. Sometimes we withdraw and just wish it would go away. Sometimes we are just broken. God, we feel the madness. And I know you see it. You're not surprised by any of it. And so we find comfort in the fact that you are our rock and that we can stand steadfast amidst the madness when we will but listen and obey. You have shown us the kingdom of God, and that's so badly what we want. And our own clamoring for it has left us short. But you are our rock. We want to build our house on the foundation of who you are. So Jesus, open our eyes to see you. Jesus, open our ears that we would hear you, and give us hearts that are soft and pliable in your care, that we would be people of courage and humility in our obedience to what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen.